it was far too late. They had no clue how fast it would grow, how much it would devour, how big it would get, until it was far too late. You see, it appeared to them as something harmless, as it always does. God had set up, for those of you that don't know the story, let me kind of tell you. God had set the man and the woman in a garden, and there was every kind of tree in the garden, and he said, you can eat any of the trees you want, any of the fruit of any of the trees, except for the one tree in the dead center of the garden. You can't eat that one. And one day the serpent comes along and starts whispering to the woman that perhaps it would be okay to eat the fruit of the tree. The Bible tells the story kind of like this, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of every tree in the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. Saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, let's talk about it for just a second. What was the egregious thing they did? They ate fruit. As heinous sins go, that's not really that bad. Yesterday we went out to lunch with my wife and kids, and Scott and Jacqueline. We went to Posadas, and I told my wife, I said, if they bring out that sopapilla, do not let me eat the sopapilla. I've never eaten a sopapilla one time and felt good about it. I always wish I hadn't, so do not let me eat the sopapilla. If they bring that devilish thing out here, and they brought the sopapilla out, and Brother Jim, when she turned her head, guess what I did? I ate the sopapilla, and I wasn't glad that I did it. I wish I had afterwards, but you know, that's kind of on the level of what Adam and Eve did. I mean, they did something that every child in here has done at one point. When mom does it, don't eat the cookie, and the kid sneaks in there and eats the cookie. They ate fruit off a forbidden tree. It seems so innocuous, so small, so insignificant that they assumed it could not possibly have repercussions beyond that moment. Now listen to me carefully. The farmer in the movie had no idea the small dab of jelly would metastasize into a horrific, destructive monster, but that's just a cheesy, badly made movie. Possibly know what they would unleash with that small act of disobedience. You see, the danger of sin is not in always in how evil the initial act is. It's in how fast it will start to grow and spread and consume everything it touches. Now let me say it again. The initial act may be kind of small, but it's what it grows into is that's where the danger lies. Eating forbidden fruit is really not that heinous an act. The problem is sin never stays as what it starts as. Let me say that again. That's right. I'm going to preach about sin. I know it's not in vogue and not trendy, but I'm going to do it anyway. Sin never stays as what it starts as. It will consume everything it touches. It will grow at a rate that you cannot comprehend. That is staggering. It grows with an explosive speed. This is the warning the Bible gives us about this monster called sin in Hebrews 3. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The power of sin lies in its ability to deceive. You see, it always masquerades as something innocuous, and it always sells itself as something enjoyable and innocent. And it persuades you that it is limited in its scope. This is just a momentary indulgence. It deceives everyone who indulges in the thinking that they are actually in control. It hides the insidious nature of itself under a shiny veneer. You have to know that this monster called sin that was unleashed in Eden is unbelievably deceitful. It is unbelievably deceptive. Every single thing said to Eve was a lie. It will not remain as it presents itself. Adam and Eve could not have imagined what they unleashed by sinking their teeth into that delicious fruit. I don't know what they were thinking. I cannot pretend to know. Maybe they thought that the worst case scenario is God said, all right, you tasted the fruit, now look for the chain link fence around it, and you can't ever touch it again. Maybe they thought God's going to get mad and promise and not let us go they slept for a few days. I don't know what they were thinking. I do know this. There is no way they could have any idea what was going to come as a result of what they did. They could not have foreseen. They could not know. They could not imagine what they had unleashed, how fast it would grow, how far it would reach. Remember, sin is deceitful, and it whispered in a sweet voice, "Let me out, let me out, let me out." And it seemed so harmless, there was no way they could imagine. The farmer reaches out and touches a little tab of chili, and the door cracks open the box just a little bit, and Adam and Eve crack open the quarantine where God had sealed away sin, and now that monster is among us. The Bible is stark, and it is reserved, and it is sparse in its description of what happens. By one man's sin, the Bible said, by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. That's, do you really think Adam could have foreseen? If he could have foreseen how far-reaching his actions were, he would have sinned so easily. There's no way Adam could have known what his choice was going to unleash. Hear me carefully. What was unleashed in Eden was not one simple act of obedience. It was a monster turned loose among humanity. He had no idea that the sin was so deceitful. There was a depravity asleep in the character of man, so vile that had Eve known that she glimpsed it, she would have run screaming from that tree. Until that moment in time, when she pulled that fruit from that tree, it had been quarantined and it had been caged and nobody had a clue. It was more than forbidden fruit. It was more than one small act of disobedience. It was the shattering of a lock. It was the unleashing of a caged monster. It was dropping the vial that had the disease in it, and it hits the floor and contaminates all of humanity, and they had no way of knowing. Are you awake today? Because you see, they could not have foreseen in that moment when they had that small act of disobedience. They could not have seen a deranged pedophile tiptoeing through the flower beds of a suburban home in Florida to pull a 9-year-old girl out her bedroom window and carry her to an unspeakable fate. They could not have seen that. They could not have predicted Columbine, where Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold would slaughter 12 students and wound 21 more and turn their guns on themselves. They could not have envisioned entire civilizations built on cannibalism and human sacrifice. How could they have known in that moment that this one little act of disobedience is going to explode into men like Ted Bundy and Jeffrey Dahmer and the self-proclaimed BTK, buying torture, killer? They could not have seen a summer afternoon when Susan Smith strapped her babies in the backseat of a car and pushed them into a lake because they inconvenienced her. They could not have seen the depravity and the animal that was in the heart of humanity. They could not have envisioned an organization like NAMBLA, the North American Man Boy Love Association, that is dedicated to the corruption and perversion of children. They could not have imagined slavery that exists to this day. They could not have seen abuse. They had no concept of the meth addict turning tricks to pay for an addiction that's killing them. Have I discomforted you in church a little bit this afternoon? It's not nice, church. I'm sorry. Have I made you just a little bit uncomfortable? Well, you ought to be disturbed, and let me tell you why. There is a monster among us, and it is called sin. And the church has gotten shy about talking about it. And we don't like to preach about it because it makes people feel bad. And we don't want to talk, but it's out there, and it's consuming everything it touches. And it grows more virulent and more violent by the day. And its hunger is insatiable, and it's growing at a staggering rate, and it's more malevolent day by day. Do you want to know how fast sin grows? Do you want to know how fast the small act of disobedience explodes in humanity? They unleash the monster in Genesis 3 by a small, almost harmless act. Its first appearance was in an act of disobedience concerning fruit. That's about as timid and pallid and pale as it gets. That's Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain beats his brother to death. By the end of chapter 4, Lamech murders his servants. By chapter 6, the monster is already bigger than could have ever been imagined. And this is what the Bible says in Genesis 6. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, turn around, wake your neighbor up and tell him every imagination, every single thought, every single person was having was only evil continually. Before Adam ever was laid to rest in his grave,
His act of disobedience had exploded Randy until it infected every single human on the planet, and they were thinking about evil every single waking moment of the day. In a matter of a few generations, the monster grew so large that the disease spread so far, it became so virulent, it infected so many people that everyone was infected by it. And the Bible says, if I could put it to you in common English today, it was all evil all the time. That's all they thought about. That's all they imagined. That's all they wanted to do every single day, until the point God, the Bible says, God repented that he had made man. It's all evil all the time. There was so much sin, it became so pervasive in society. The quarantine had broken and the monster grown so large that God said, I'm sorry, I made man. And there's only one way to fix this. I'm going to destroy the whole world with a flood. There's only one way to stop the spread of this contagion. Only one way to keep the monster from growing. I have to destroy everybody that's infected. Understand this. Before Adam died, Methuselah was born. The year Methuselah died, the flood came. So that means in the span of two men's lifetimes, sin went from one single act of disobedience to infecting every single person on the planet till God said, there's nothing I can do but eradicate the whole race and start all over again. That's how fast sin goes. And that progression is not just through the race. It's in an individual as well. The small thing you think is so insignificant will metastasize into your soul with explosive speed. And you'll be shocked at how deep it gets into you and how far it takes you. In Acts 22, the Bible says this. There's a young guy by the name of Saul. And they were murdering Stephen, the first martyr of the gospel. And the Bible says that Saul stood by and he was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was consenting. He didn't throw any rocks. He didn't hold Stephen down. All he said was, if you guys want to kill him, I'm not going to throw any rocks, but I'm okay with that. The next time you read about Saul, the Bible says he was imprisoning the Christians. The third time you read about him, when he's on the Damascus Road before Jesus knocks him off his horse, he's writing, the Bible says he was breathing out slaughterings against the Christian. He went from saying, you know, I'm not going to do it, but if you want to do it, I'm okay with it, to saying, maybe I'll do it just a little bit, to it utterly consumed him. Here's the principle. What you consent to today, you will contribute to tomorrow, and will consume you in a matter of days. Can I tell you something? It's high time some Christians grew a backbone and started looking. We don't have to be hateful. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to be bigoted. We don't have to be all that stuff. But we need to look some stuff in the eye and say, you know something? I'm not okay with that. It's not all right. I'm sorry. If you're going to live your life that way, you can't. But it is a sin. It displeases God. I'm grieved for you. I understand it's hard. I know it's hard to look evil in the eye and say, we're not going there. We're not doing that. But let me tell you something. I want to be inclusive, and I want to reach out to everybody. And there's not a single person walking on the planet. I tell you this every week. The biggest sinner in the house is the guy preaching to you. I'm not any better than anybody else. But we've got to look at some stuff and say, I'm not consenting to that. I'm not okay with it. I'm not going to wink at it anymore. I'm not going to turn a blind eye and say, you know something? We want to be trendy, and we want to be accepted. No, some stuff we're not going to consent to, because if I consent to it today, I contribute to it tomorrow. It consumes me next week. Anybody read the story? Just days ago out of Florida, about the guy that walked into his baby's room, his three-year-old daughter's room, to find his 9-foot python wrapped around the child, attempting to devour her. And before he could pry the snake off the baby, the child's dead. You're the one that brought an animal in your house and thought you could control it. When you receive a word from God today, there's some stuff we harbor in our hearts, some stuff we consent to. Oh, you know, I'm not going to do it, but I'm okay if you want to do it. It's a matter of time before that thing meets your life. That is the nature of sin. This is the speed with which sin takes over life and the world. The prophet Isaiah declared that hell has enlarged itself. Hell was created as the eternal destination of a fixed number of fallen angels. It had dimensions. There's only one reason hell would ever need to be enlarged. It's because the infection spread so fast and spread so far and couldn't be quarantined. It always starts small and grows so explosively and staggeringly large. The malignant, creeping depravity worked its way through all humanity in such a short time. that, understand this, the blob was contained for eons, for time beyond our ability to comprehend. The disease was quarantined, and in three short chapters, it utterly consumed the race. You got to know this about sin. It requires constant increase and ever more intensity. What gave you a high yesterday won't give you a high today. What gave you a rush yesterday won't give you a rush today. It requires ever more intensity. It always has to be growing. Anybody ever tell a lie? Some of you are lying right now. Get your hand up. Anybody ever tell a lie? Ever have to tell the second lie to cover up the first lie? And then the third lie is huge because, you know, by now I'm covering two lies. Every sin you commit is always going to demand a higher price, and it's got to get bigger and it's got to get more intense. All addiction is born because of the law of diminishing returns. Every single addiction, whether it's chemical, whether it's sexual, whether it's food, whatever it is, it's born out of one thing. What gave you a rush the last time won't give you a rush today. That's where perversion comes from, and it's all because there's a beast called sin that gets in the heart of men and women. This progression in Romans 1. And it reads like this. And it starts off with a small sin, because it's always small, isn't it? Romans 1 says like this, verse 21. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, what's the sin here? They didn't worship like they were supposed to, and they weren't thankful to God. It's pretty small potatoes of sins. And not this church, but I preached to churches where the entire time was killed for God on a Sunday morning when it didn't go right. Not here, in our other churches. You guys are awesome. No, that's it. Didn't worship God. Weren't thankful. Pretty small sin. But understand this, sin will never stay as it is. And so, that's what begins with the rather benign sin of not being thankful. But watch what happens. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. We've gone, in a matter of a few verses, from unthankfulness, we have now gone to idolatry, just like that. Because why? It's progressive and it grows faster than you can possibly imagine. Therefore, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. For this cause, God also, it's going to get weird here, God also gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men, that which is unseen. We've gone from ungratefulness to idolatry to immorality to perversion in just a few short progressions, because that's the nature of the beast. It always starts small. It always grows at a rate you can't possibly imagine. Watch this. We've had this whole transformation, and then the Bible says this, verse 29, being filled. We've gone from a little lack of gratitude in my heart to being completely filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. The literal translation of that is those who invent new ways of doing evil. They said, we're so filled with unrighteousness by now that there's not enough ways to be evil. We got to find new ways of being evil. There'd be no divorce court, there'd be no armies, there'd be no councils, there'd be no orphanages, there'd be no pandemic diseases, there'd be no slavery, there'd be no starvation, there'd be no genocide. None of the things we as a race battle would be with us. None of the mechanisms by which we try to keep the blob in check would be necessary. Do you understand that there is a monster among us, and it's called sin? And it is ravaging the race that we're part of. And it is destroying the planet we live on. And the problem isn't global warming. I'm sorry. The problem is sin. And the problem isn't that there's wealthy nations that oppress poor nations. The problem is sin. And the problem isn't that we have pandemic diseases. The problem is sin. And the problem isn't social injustice. The problem is sin. All these others are symptoms of the disease of which we're all infected. And it runs through the race. You ought to go home and do your little Google search on the continent of Africa, which is burning to the ground as we speak, where most countries there have over 50% population HIV positive, where orphans are being formed at the rate of thousands a day, where it is literally societal decay at a rate you cannot possibly imagine. They're predicting within 15 years they will not be able to bury the bodies fast enough that are dying by genocide and disease and starvation. And you know what the problem is? The problem isn't wealthy nations that prey on it. It's not warlords and it's not drugs. It is the beast that was unleashed back in Eden that is consuming the planet we live on. I find it strange that so many organizations get so much support and are lauded and celebrated. Habitat for Humanity and Amnesty International and Oxfam and United Way. And that's all well and good, but understand this. A disease was unleashed back in the garden. A quarantine was broken, and all these organizations are fighting the symptoms and the effects of the disease, all of them. But there's only one entity on the planet that has dedicated itself to fighting the disease itself that plagues humanity, and that organization is the Church of Jesus Christ. If you want to support something, you ought to support the church that preaches the Word of God and worships the living God. It's the only thing on the planet fighting the real problem of the planet, which is sin. I'm sorry. Al Gore's not going to save us, and Barack Obama's not going to save us, and the Republican Party's not going to save us, and the United Way's not going to save us, and none of those things are going to save us. Jesus Christ is the only hope for this planet. Because we've got a sickness. And let me say this. The church, again, I know it's not trendy to preach about sin, and I know it's kind of fallen in disfavor. And they say, you need to preach about sin, makes people feel bad. Well, I'm sorry. Preaching about sin don't make people feel bad. Sin makes people feel bad. It's like saying, go to the oncologist and they say, you know, I'm not going to talk to you about cancer and make you feel bad. No, it's the tumor growing in me making me feel bad. Tell me what the cure is. Church that will not name sin and offer a cure for sin. And by the way, if you're not willing to preach about sin, you can't get anybody cured of sin. All you can help them do is make a deal with their pain. And the church that is not willing to name sin and offer a cure for sin ought to quit calling itself a Church of Jesus Christ. You don't have to amen me. I know I'm right. We as a race are not being destroyed by violence. We're not being destroyed by injustice. We're not being destroyed by any of the other raging fevers in our collective being. We're being destroyed by sin. Oh, how bad for humanity with the real hope we have, and I will tell you how to deal with sin. The Oxfam will find you, and I will tell you how to deal with sin. The Amnesty International Fight for Justice will come to you. There's a monster among us. There's something that will stop sin. Genesis, God attempted to destroy sin by destroying man with a flood. But now God is committed to destroying the sin out of the way. He said, I'll get sin off the planet by wiping the race off the planet that they're working, so now I'll get it out of their heart. See, the beast was released from the cage, and the quarantine was broken, and the genie was laid out of the bottle. You do understand that all of our myths, be they modern or ancient, whether we're talking about Pandora that cracked open the box, or anybody seen the movie Alien, where they land on a planet they weren't supposed to land on, and the little thing attaches it to the guy's face, and the next thing you know, a monster pops out of his chest, and they can't get the monster killed, and it chases them all over the spaceship and eats everybody. You understand, all of our mythologies about that stuff, whether they're ancient or they are new, they're all talking about the same thing. We're trying to figure out what went wrong way back then. I'll tell you what went wrong. We let the beast out of the cage. We broke the quarantine. We let sin out, and it's been devouring us ever since. So God purposed to quarantine that disease again. He said, I'm going to stuff that genie back in that bottle. We let him out of the box. We let the genie out of the bottle, if I could use that without sounding blasphemous. And God said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a way to stuff that genie back in the bottle. So he came. I can't wrap my head around it, but he came. He came as the bottle. The Bible says this. The prophet Isaiah said, please the Lord to crush him and to offer his soul as a sacrifice for sin. And then in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, it says this. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity. You understand there is sin, which means missing the mark. There is transgression, which means to step out of the path you were on. And then there is iniquity, which is the highest form of evil. He said he came, and you can't just lay your mistakes on him and your missteps on him. But the Bible says he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The very worst evil that humanity has ever done. God said, I'll stuff it back in that bottle. If you will let me, I will. Are you hearing me today? I will quarantine this disease of sin again. Understand it. Sin will be eradicated. It will be stopped. The day will come when God will say, no more. Somebody asked me, Pastor, do you really believe in hell? Of course not. And here's why. Said, I tried once with a flood, it didn't work. The next time it's going to be with fire, I will quarantine this disease. And the day will come. God will say, enough. No more little kids starving to death, enough. No more women being beat, enough. No more women degraded and having to sell themselves, enough. No more addictions, no more, and it's going to stop. And he's going to quarantine that thing, and he's going to send it forever. He said of his final kingdom, sin will never enter there. You be assured of this, the monster's not getting in there. I'm going to quarantine it, I'm going to put it away where it's never going to come and touch my people again, and never touch my holy presence again. So here's the choice you have. I'm sorry, but this is the choice you must make. See, we've all sinned. I'm sorry, the glory of God, every single one of us. That sin is going to be quarantined. You can do one or two things. You can wait until that final day and be sinned in that final judgment. God does not want that for you. I will stand here and pray with you. Bad news is that day is coming, Jeff, and he's going to say enough. It's going to be over. And he's going to take all the sin, whether it's in the heart of a man or wherever it's at, and shove it into hell. That's the bad news is. The good news is that day's not here. And you have a moment today when you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I don't understand why you would do this for me. But your prophet said in your word that God is going to lay the iniquity of us all on you. You'll take my sin. And so, I don't know what he does with it. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. All I know is he takes it and stuffs it away somewhere. He quarantines it again. There is a Savior in this house today that will take the sin out of your heart and remove it far from your life. You understand what plagues you is not broken relationships. What plagues you is not bad finances. What plagues you is not that you're struggling in the culture. What plagues you is sin. And there's a Savior that will take your sin. We used to sing it in the old church when I was growing up. He took my sins away. He took my sins away and keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad he took my sins away. Do you understand why we don't get excited about that? Because we've trivialized sin, and it's kind of like the boogeyman. And it's not that big a deal. You listen to this sweaty preacher today, it will eat you alive. The old timers used to say, sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. If you have a chance today, I don't know why, says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So it says, he never tried to get away from the cross. But he walked in that moment. He looked into the cup that was the collective sin of humanity. Some scripture to you today. If through the offense of one, the Bible says in Romans 5:15, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came to all, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, watch this, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Here it comes, where sin abounded, and that's what it always does. Abound simply means to grow explosively. It said, where sin grew explosively, and that's what it always done, grace did much more abound. The grace of God grew even more explosively. Pastor, I'm in trouble today because I unleashed the beast in my own life and now it's growing explosively. Can I tell you about a God who has grace that can grow at a faster pace than sin can grow in your life? Pastor, I've made mistakes and now the ripple effect is spreading through my life. There's a God of grace here today and you can put your sin on Him and His grace will outpass the effect of your sin. Because where your sin did abound, His grace does much more. Some of us have received the grace of God and we've quarantined our sin in Jesus Christ. That's the only difference between us. The biggest sin in that is preached to you today. So we're going to open this altar in just a moment. Says if there is a root of bitterness in your heart, it's pretty small. It said it will spring up and defile many. It's not like what I said, it's never contained to just you. There's a ripple effect that affects many. Come and quarantine that thing in Jesus Christ. Come and say, I need you to take this out of my heart and wash me by your grace. If you are right, your heart's clean. you've quarantined your sin in Jesus' name. That's great. You still need to come talk to God. Here's why. Every friend and loved one you have, every person you care about that's not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is being devoured alive as we sit here in this house by the monster. Oh, no, we're good people. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Death passed unto all men, the Bible says. The Church of America has grown complacent. We get a good sermon, good worship series, maybe there's an announcement, someone can give us a prophetic word, make us feel good about ourselves. We're cool. And we have conveniently forgotten that the world is being devoured. I'm not a particularly noble man. I dream a better life than I actually live. But the reason I do this, the reason I'm in this place this afternoon, in intercession before the throne of God and call out somebody's name. Every time you invite somebody to church, every time you share Jesus with somebody, you are quarantining at least a little bit more. If you're not praying for yourself today, you need to get broken. Can you hear me? You need to get broken for the world in which you live and call out to the living God and say, God, break something open in our heart where we understand there's a monster among us that is eating the people we love alive, and we are going to be part of the church that's going to rise up with the cure for the contagion that's affecting us all. Would you stand your feet, stretch your hands toward heaven, Father? There are those of us in this room today that the infection is growing explosively in our heart. It started out as something so small and so innocuous, and now it's threatening to devour everything. Now we have no peace in our life. Now we have no satisfaction. Now we have no joy. We have no purpose because the thing is metastasizing. Father, we're going to come before your altar today. We're going to lift our hands. And we're going to take you up on your promise that we can lay all of our iniquity on Jesus Christ. And that the blood of Jesus will wash us of our sins. Father, the rest of us are going to come. We're going to lift up our voice. We're going to cry out for the world in which we live. We're going to pray against that dark thing that would eat up kids and homes and families and countries. We're going to come celebrate the grace that has appeared to us. Would you come, stretch your hands toward the throne of God, call out upon the Lord right now, this altar is open. If you've got sin in your life, Jesus Christ will wash you. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It does not matter how heinous the act. It doesn't matter how deep the depravity. Pastor, you don't know how big it's grown in me. I do know that where sin does abound, the grace of God will much more abound. You don't know how the anger has taken root in my heart and now threatens every part of me. I know the grace of God will outpace it in your heart. Pastor, you don't know how serious the addiction is. Yeah, I do. I know the grace of God will outpace it, and you can walk out of here free today. Pastor, you don't understand the lengths I've gone to. I understand the reach of the grace of God is far greater than any length you could have gone to. Stretch your hands and be washed right now. Be cleansed in this house today. Let him wash away your fear. Let him wash away your struggle. want you to pray just like this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me my transgressions. Wash me. I want to stand clean before you. Thank you for your blood. Come on, tell it that. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your blood. Psychiatrist couldn't cure me. The doctor couldn't help me. Your blood washed me. Now would you lift your voice and pray for the world you live in? Father, we pray against the darkness. We want to take this message of Jesus. Help us, Father, every single one of us. The people we brush shoulders with are infected, God. The people we touch are infected. The beast lives in the heart of everyone we're around, God, and we want the light of the gospel to shine in that darkness and liberate them. We lift our voice as a church, not for us, God. We're saved by your grace. We're washed in your blood. We pray for people we love. We pray for the world we live in. We know that day's coming when they're going to say enough. We want people to be saved.